microphone. If you do have something, as people on Powell Talk are interested in hearing the question, and actually we hear about that. If someone is like back there and asks the question and I respond, people on Powell Talk really can't follow along as well because my response is sort of out of the blue. And so please do come up to the mic. And at this time, I think we'll start with one question that came through the website, and then if anybody here has anything, or on Pal Talk, you're welcome then to raise your hand. Okay, this is pretty simple question, but very to the point. Why did you know 2011 is the world end? Why do we know that the world will end next year in 2011? And there is a great deal of information to answer that question. Really, there is. There's books that have been written. There's the biblical calendar of history that God has uncovered and revealed to His people at this time and to all. And we find that many very important events in biblical history did not happen randomly, but very precisely, very exactly. They fell on key dates. For instance, Jacob and Esau were born in 2007 B.C. And then from 2007 to 1994 is an even 4,000 years, where David became king in 1007 B.C., exactly 1,000 years till the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus, would be born in 7 B.C., and exactly 3,000 years to 1994. And there are many, many dates like that. Actually, we used to discuss those time paths all the time. There's several of them, many of them. But we don't really get into those kinds of details, even though you could. The information's out there, and you could find many other time paths that break down into very significant numbers or that reach a very significant date in the fullness of the number, like just mentioned with Jacob and Esau's birth and David's ascending the throne of Israel. Very even 1,000-year periods. From creation, 11,013, to the flood was 6,000 plus 23 years, because 23 is a number that God uses for judgment. From the flood of 4990 B.C. to the cross, using calendar years, is 5,023 years exactly. From creation to the end of the world, well, 1988 was 13,000 years, followed by 23 years exactly that will come next year, 2011. And there's just all kinds of numbers that fit together exactly and perfectly. And we've known about these numbers for a long time. But then came really one of the last time paths that anyone found, a very significant time path, which goes directly from an important point in biblical history to the end, and that was from the flood, 4990 B.C. until 2011, an exact 7,000 years. And, you know, when you have all these things, then you say things like it's a good possibility, or it's a strong possibility, 2011 will be the end of the world. And that's what we were doing for a few years. But then God confirmed all this information. He confirmed the end of the church age taking place May 21, 1988. And how did He confirm it? Well, because if that date was wrong, to the very day, May 21, the day before Pentecost in 1988, If it was wrong, then the 23 years from May 21, 88 to May 21, 2011 wouldn't have fell the way they did. An exact 23-year period, 8,400 exact days from May 21, 88 to May 21, 2011. And the number 84 is very significant. It is number in a 7-year famine in Joseph's day is 84 months. In 70 years that God was bringing his wrath upon Judah from 609 B.C. to 539 B.C., is 840 months. In 7,000 years from the flood of 4990 to 2011, 7,000 times 12, 84,000 months. 3.5 days that Revelation 11 speaks of when the two witnesses are lying in the street, 84 hours. The last half of Daniel's 70th week, yeah, it covers 3.5 years, figuratively, is what God says in his word. But remember, a week has 168 hours. The first half was from Jesus' baptism until the cross. That's the 3.5 years. And then the last half covers until the end of time. And so the last part of a week is 84 hours. Right? Or divided... if you divide 168 in a week and you break it in half, it's 84 plus 84. So the whole length of time, God likens to 84 hours in one way. And so it is highly significant that May 21 is the 8400th day of Great Tribulation. It's not 8399. It's not 8401, it's 8400, and then the Great Tribulation is finished. And God's the one who pointed to that day. He's the one who taught us the church age ended May 21, 1988, and that the Great Tribulation would be 23 years. Yeah, but we knew all about the flood at that time, right? We knew about the 7,000 years, and we just kind of manipulated the calendar of history to make it fall on that day. Well, that would be something if anybody could manage to do that. But we didn't know about the 7,000 years from the flood. That God was using that as a big indicator. I'm talking about, a decade ago, 8-10 years ago. We didn't know. And it's only the last few years that the 5-month period was observable. Because, 3-4 years ago, there was that little calendar nudge from October 20th to October 21st when we realized the Feast of Tabernacles. God provided an extra day for travel, and that bumped it over just one day. And then somebody saw May 21, October 21, 5 months. 5 months, and then a lot of things began fitting into place. Why is it in Genesis 7, where God gives us the verse, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000... Well, he didn't give us the verse there. When he said to Noah, yet 7 days, and then he ties in 2 Peter 3, that a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. Why is it God, at the end of the 7 days... shuts Noah and his family into the ark, and the flood begins the very same day. And that was the 17th day of the second month of Noah's calendar. That nobody knows how to understand Noah's calendar as far as putting it alongside of the biblical calendar, the Gregorian calendar. And so who could have figured these things out? And then who could have arranged for May 21... of 2011, which is the 8400th day exactly, the end of a complete 23-year period, Great Tribulation period exactly, who could have arranged for that to have been the 17th day of the second month of the biblical calendar, which happened to be the day of Noah's calendar that he shut the door? And Then in Genesis 7, what do we find? The flood came and the waters prevailed for how long? 5 months. 150 days, which is 5 30-day months. 5 months. It says it there in the last verse of Genesis 7. The waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. 5 months from the 17th day of the second month, which identifies with May 21, 2011, because the biblical calendar, it's the 17th day of the second month. And so God speaks of 5 months in Genesis 7, which would be the 17th day of the seventh month. But as we relate it, it becomes the 21st day of October in 2011. Who is smart enough? Who is so clever that they can put all this together to, you know, fool everybody, or to make just say that this is going to happen? We just want people to fear. We just want them, the ends justify the means, and so we're just keep throwing out this information. No, we say that God has confirmed it because what we saw, one of the ways, when we saw that May 21 is the 17th day of the second month. And only in 2011, in a 20-year period, is that so. From 2000 to 2020, no other May 21 is the 17th day of the second month. Only in 2011, which is exactly 7,000 years from the flood. Well, you see, there's much, much more. Much, much more that I can't even remember, that probably nobody remembers, but they're out there in books. And anyone can get a hold of these books. They're either online, where you can read them freely, or Family Radio will send them free of charge. Well, the booklets, they'll say. I don't think they're sending Time Has an End anymore. But it's available, and for someone to go to the Bible and look at a verse casually and say, no man knows a day or hour. Of that day and hour knoweth no man. And to place their trust in a surface reading of a verse that they're definitely not digging into, compared to the tremendous amount of biblical evidence, is foolish, and it's error, and it's going to lead to people's destruction. Because they're trusting their churches and their pastors and their others that are saying, oh, don't bother with that. Don't bother. See, no man knows the day or hour. And, well, we have to just recognize God is the one who placed the verse. He is the one who is really allowing that to happen. As if people want to go that way, it's simple to do. All right, does anyone else have anything? Lester.
Regarding your question on no man doesn't know the day and hour, I've been reading these books a long time, and frankly, I find that it is true. But when you go down to it, you always have to prepare scripture and find what it says in there about no man doesn't know the day and hour. Of course, you have to look at Ecclesiastes 8:5 and all that. You know, you have to look at 2 Peter 3, that Christ can come as a thief in the night, and all that. You know, and I always tell people to do that. You know, and all that. You know, because he's coming. Because when they say that Christ is coming as a thief in the night, he's coming as a thief in the night for the unsaved, not for the true believers.
Right.
And that's when, because Because you have everything to back it up. You know, you have 84 days. You have more than like 23 evening mornings or 23 days with prayers of judgment. And we have a worldwide earthquake coming and all that, you know. We just heard in the news that there was an earthquake that all the airplanes could get through.
That was a volcano.
Volcano, yeah.
In Iceland. Yeah. But there was an earthquake in China this week.
Yeah.
Which does, as far as I know, we can't relate that to the end. Only in one way, that is, God is giving these earthquakes to make people stop and think and to realize that their life is in His hands, and so God could be using it, but He's done that through history.
The second question is, sometimes people say, I don't trust Mr. C, I don't trust Brother Chris McCann, I don't trust all the people that are doing this. It's because they're full of hot air, and they say, and sometimes people will say that, you know, because and they say, and some, I heard a caller said that if it doesn't come, will you sell off? He was telling Mr. C, will you sell off your radio station or this and that, you know? And I heard that, you know, and all that, you know. But we have to stick with what we have, you know.
Well, you're right. Actually, anybody that says you can't trust Mr. Camping, or anyone, is saying a correct thing, because we're not to trust man in any way. And if you look at Matthew 24, it says in verse 22, and except those days, referring to the great tribulation we're currently in, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. And even earlier, verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. So in that verse, that's a very important information God is giving us. Let him that readeth understand. We have to go to the Bible, and we have to check out what we're hearing. And where it said, here is Christ or there, believe it not. It's not telling us to not believe. It's not saying that. It's actually something that God is using as a figure of speech. We find in 1 John 4, it says in verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit. Very similar to Matthew 24, because it is italicized. It's just believe not. Believe not. And, well, why? Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. A couple of times in Matthew 24, God says, believe not. And he's basically saying, don't believe without checking it out. Don't believe without trying the spirits and seeing this is what the Bible teaches. So, I know, Les, there is a lot of people who want to talk about May 22nd of 2011. They don't want to talk about May 21. They want us to start thinking about May 22nd. Now, May 22nd will come because the world's going to be here after May 21 for 5 months. So when someone says, I'll see you on May 22nd, and then you're going to have to eat crow and so forth, they're not thinking correctly. They're thinking in a way that is very natural-minded, and they're doubting the Word of God. Let me tell you what I mean. Because God came to Noah, and He said, yet 7 days, and I'll bring the flood. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so he told the people of his day, we can be absolutely sure. Remember what it says in Peter?
The second Peter?
I always say Peter when I don't know. Okay, it says in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went. Now that's referring to Christ, or the Spirit. He went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which aforetime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Christ preached to the spirits in prison. Anyone who's not saved is in a dungeon spiritually. They're in the kingdom of Satan, and they're snared with their sin, and so those are the ones, all unsaved people, who are in prison. But here God is identifying the time that Christ preached before the flood, and Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So just how does Christ preach today? He sends his ambassadors. He sends his messengers. We are in his stead, beseeching others, be ye reconciled to God. Christ is preaching today. Christ preached prior to the flood. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He told the people, yet 7 days. And how many people, we don't know, it's speculation, but people are the same today and then. How many people, neighbors, maybe friends, they really liked Noah because he was a good old man and just a little crazy. Why are you thinking 7 days, Noah? What got into you? What got into you? Now, how are you going to look on the 18th day of the second month when it doesn't happen? See, I'm sure people would say that to him. We care about you, Noah. We don't want you to have egg all over your face on the 18th day of the second month when it doesn't happen. What should Noah have done? Now, we can place ourselves exactly in his shoes because, well, we're saying May 21, 2011. Should Noah have thought about it? Should he have really sat down and said, yeah, I better think what's going to happen if this doesn't happen. No. Why didn't he think about it? Because God told him directly. Directly, God told him, yet 7 days, and I'll bring the flood. Okay, that's true. But God was bringing supernatural revelation to him. And someone might say, if God told me May 21, 2011 is Judgment Day, I would believe it. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't if you're not believing it now, because God is telling you. It's coming from the Bible, which is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It's coming from the mouth of God. And there's no difference except in the way it's being delivered between what God said to Noah and what God is telling people today. Because it's the same source directly from the mouth of God. And people who think, well, if I was in Noah's shoes, I would have built the ark. I would have got in on the 17th day of the second month. You would not. You would be along with everyone else, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, normal everyday life, because you would have written it off. You would have totally dismissed it and ignored it and gone about your life just like you're doing today. Just like you're doing today. And when someone says May 22, 2011, well, we can remind them. In the biblical calendar, that's the 18th day of the second month. So you're telling me I'll see you on the 18th day of the second month, just like people said to Noah, that they would see him after the flood. I think we can be sure of that.
And my last final question is, you were mentioning about 7 days. The 7 days add up to 7,000, and people like to disagree and argue with the Word of God and all that, you know. I was wondering, how you deal with people like that that are trying to argue about this and that, you know, and say, I have this to back it, I have that to back it, that this is not going to happen and all that, you know, and this.
Well, we don't argue. We don't try to force it on anyone. As God said, the servant of the Lord must not strive. And striving is like fighting, it's arguing, it's debating, trying to get the last word, trying to raise our voice higher than the other person, as if that would prove anything. Now, God says the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves.
Yeah.
They're not opposing you or me. Now, they are opposing God also, but really, an individual who wants not to hear this, for whatever reason, is his or her own worst enemy. They're the ones that bear the responsibility upon their own head because they have been warned. And God points out that the watchman's task is to warn the people when he sees the sword come. And then he follows by saying, if they take not warning, their blood is on their own head. If they take warning, then the Lord could be merciful and he might save them. And we have the role of the watchman. We see the sword coming. No, we don't see it out in the sky. We don't see a giant sword, stretched over the heaven. But the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. So we are watchmen in the Bible, and the sword represents God's wrath. When we see it coming in the Scripture, we warn the people, and now after hearing about it, then it's on the individual. Noah warned, and the world didn't listen. And Lot went to his sons-in-law, and he was the one that mocked. But those are the negative cases. There's the positive of the Ninevites. When Jonah went there and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned or overthrown, and the people of Nineveh believed God. Again, it was Jonah, but he was only a messenger. He was only an ambassador for God. And so the Ninevites rightly and correctly understood this is from God. And they believed God. And they repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes and crying to God that he might have mercy on them.
Okay, but that's my final answer.
Okay, thank you, Lester. Anyone else? Kenji. Oh, I didn't see the hand behind you. Well, hopefully, is that all right? Okay, behind Kenji.
I want to know, how did they make all those names in the Bible, like Matthew and Peter and First Peter and John, how?
How did they name the Bible books?
Yeah, and why?
Well, that's a good question. Normally, it had to do with the one that God moved to write. Like he moved Peter to write First and Second Peter. He moved the Apostle John to write the Gospel of John, the Epistles. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the book of Revelation. And so it became a method of being able to recognize where to find verses. You know, it's really, really great that we have names of the books of the Bibles and broken into chapters even further divided by verses, because someone can say John 3:16, and we know right where to turn. Now, what if it was all just scripture, no numbers, no chapter name, no book names, no chapter divisions? It would be really difficult to try and find out where that verse is. But God made it very simple for us, at least in that area, even though the Bible is a difficult book. He made it simple for us to find things. And he watched over his word through the centuries. And I'm sure he was involved also in the naming of the books. Okay? Kenji.
Morning, Chris. I'd like to ask a question. Well, first, to help the gentleman, the young man, it says right in the Bible in 2 Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But there's another verse that compares to that.
Yeah.
Too, but
yeah,
but anyway, my question is, before I make a question, it's a comment. Anybody go on YouTube? There's a site called No Man Can Know the Day or Hour in a question mark. It's a very good site to go to. I mean, it's really to the point. I don't know who's behind it. But anyway,
okay.
My question is in Hebrews chapter, let's see, chapter 9, verse 26. Could you please explain that, please?
Mm-hmm.
That'll be my last question.
All right. All right. Thank you. Hebrews 9. I'm going to back up to verse 25. No, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. Now that would be Israel and their sacrificial system. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And this verse has been difficult for some people as we've been learning that Christ died from the foundation of the world, that he was the lamb slain before the world began. And they look at this and they think, well, he appeared once in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And they're thinking 33 A.D. that Christ appeared. And he did. He did appear. He did go to the cross. Everything that we read in the gospel accounts is certainly true, that Jesus came and entered into the human race, God amongst us, and he went into the garden and he was suffering. He went to the cross. He was suffering. The only thing, though, is that he was not bearing sin. He was not laden with the sins of his people, his elect people. Well, why not? Because he was the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. The works, according to Hebrews 4:3, were finished from the foundation of the world. All the works necessary to save his people, his great work of faith in dying for his people. Now, what people are doing is they're misreading Hebrews 9:26. For then must he often have suffered from... Oh, the word since is the Greek word apo, and it's translated from in a couple of instances where it speaks of from the foundation of the world. It's the same Greek word. He must... For then must he often have suffered from the foundation of the world. People are reading and hearing 33 A.D. They're so well taught by the churches and the congregations that they keep thinking 33 A.D. is when Christ paid for sins. And it doesn't say that. For then must he often have suffered from the foundation of the world. That was the one time. That was the one and only place that he paid for the sins of his people. And you see, God is going back. He's trying to explain Christ suffered only once for sin and paying for sin. And he does not go to 33 A.D. He goes from the foundation of the world because that's the point he paid for his people's sins. It really is confirming our understanding is correct that Jesus died from the foundation of the world. But the way God writes it, the last half of verse 26, but now, once in the end of the world, has he appeared. So he already paid for sins once and forever from the foundation of the world, and then he appears into history, born in 7 BC and dies in 33 AD, he appears, and that's that same word translated as manifest elsewhere. He is making what he has already done, the works that were finished, manifest. He has come to be the light of the world to shed light on God's true plan of redemption as Jesus is the Lamb and he died before the world even began. So this verse actually confirms our understanding that Jesus died from the foundation of the world. It's actually very strong confirmation that we're understanding it right. Okay, we've come to 11:30, the end of our time. Let's stop here. We'll take about a 10-minute break, 5-10 minutes, and come back after that. Let's close quickly with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we do thank you for your salvation plan that you have worked out and finished, and without any question, because there was no man with you, your own arm brought you salvation. Man wasn't even born, not even created, and you did it all, and you get all the glory and all the honor. And Father, we do pray that you would give us understanding of this truth and other truths that you're opening up, that we would see clearly and no longer darkly as in a glass, but we would see very clear what the Bible is teaching. And Father, we ask for your blessing upon each person according to your perfect will, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.